Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles together and turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, as we continue in our exposition of the book of Exodus, we are, of course, considering in these days the instructions of God given to his people as it relates to the furnishing and the construction of the tabernacle and all of those instruments to be used in the worship of the Lord. Exodus chapter 30, and I want to read and consider tonight in our hearing the first 10 verses, and then the last portion, verses 34 through 38. So we have here the record of the construction of the altar of incense, and then verses 34 through 38, the instructions as it relates to making the incense itself. Let's begin by looking at the text of Scripture, Exodus 30 and verse number 1. God says, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moldings, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall carry, they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. And you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And then if you would look down at the end of the chapter in verse 34. Here we read, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stocti and onyx and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from the people." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we open again your holy word. And we pray, O God, that you would grant to us tonight understanding and insight to see not only the details of this construction and the furniture related to that old covenant worship, but the spiritual realities that are now ours as your new covenant priesthood, as we serve you and offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice unto you. Father, bless this, we pray. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, you'll recall, we were looking in this book and we read of the details in chapter 29 of the consecration of the priests. In chapter 28, we read about their garments, all the elaborate details about the robes and the ephod and the breastpiece and all those various things about how the high priest was to be adorned and how the other priests were to be dressed and adorned to do their service. Chapter 29, we read about their consecration. God said, I want you to set aside a public service where the priests will be installed officially for their service unto the Lord. And it was a special ceremony of consecration. Of course, we read all the details leading up to that service. There was to be that washing and then the robing of the priests. There was to be the anointing with anointing oil and then the offerings that were to be offered. Remember, three different types of offering. There was the bull offering. Now, that was a sin offering, recognizing that they, as consecrated priests, were nevertheless sinners. They needed atonement as all sinners do. Then there were two ram offerings. The first ram offering was that burnt offering. Remember, we read that the details stated all of that ram was to be consumed. Not part of it set aside to eat and other parts to be burnt up. No, all of it was to be consumed. And that was a picture of total dedication. Just as all of that ram was dedicated for the offering, so the priests were to be totally and completely dedicated to their service. And then there was that third offering, the second ram offering, which was a wave offering, that offering of ordination, where they took that ram and they offered it to the Lord and that they brought it back in that very symbolic picture. It was rendered unto the Lord as his, and then that blessing of receiving back from the Lord that which God was pleased to bestow upon his people. And of course, we noted in that there are many parallels with what we read with the realities that are the fulfillment in the new covenant priesthood. Just as they were washed, well, we are washed by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. We have that defilement of sin removed. Just as there was that robing, so we are robed. A robing not literally, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of that anointing, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that offering, all the details related to those offerings, that pictures that once for all offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And then we said, we are to offer ourselves. We are to yield, to present, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. As we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, as we look in chapter 30, we read here of this altar of incense. And the first thing that we want to note here is that this is talking about an altar. As you came in tonight, perhaps you received one of these little handouts that gives something of a picture, a description visually of what this altar looked like as we might conceive it. We know very well that there were two altars that God required his people to construct. There was the altar of burnt offering, sometimes called the bronze altar, or the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices took place. Where was that altar located? Well, it was out there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. But now we turn to a second altar, the altar of incense. Sometimes it is called the golden altar. So you have the bronze altar, and then you have the golden altar. This is the golden altar. It is located in the holy place. That is inside the tent in that outer portion of the tabernacle. And so let's keep that distinct. as we reflect upon the description here of what God tells His people they are to do. Now, notice with me in verses 1 through 10, we have the altar in its description. And then verses 34 through 38, the incense. God says, this is how I want the incense to be made. Verses 1 through 5, we have the construction of this altar. We read of its wood in verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. That's its purpose. And shall make it of acacia wood. Now that is a recurring material. We've seen that over and over again as we have read about the construction of the furniture. Whether it is that altar that is the altar of sacrifice, or whether it is the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, acacia wood is called to be used, high in quality and resistant to decay. What were the dimensions? Well, verse 2 says very clearly that it is a cubit in terms of its length, a cubit in terms of its breadth, it is square in its shape, and 2 cubits shall be its height. So the length, 1 cubit, that is 18 inches long, a breadth, 1 cubit, 18 inches wide, and then its height, 2 cubits, that's approximately 3 feet high. So as you look there at your little handout, you will note there in that description what we could conceive of what it looked like in terms of it. It was basically a square, and it was double in terms of its height. Now, as you look in verse 2, you'll note not only its dimensions, but we read again of these horns that were to be constructed. For it says in verse 2, part B, its horns shall be of one piece with it. And there you look at the picture that you have on the handout, and you will see on each of the 4 corners, you have those 4 projecting horns that are at each corner of the square that makes up this altar of incense. Now, if you will, turn back in your Bibles back to chapter 27, and let's just by way of reminder note in the other altar, that is the brazen altar or the bronze altar, you had it constructed with the same kinds of horns. Chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. And then the dimensions, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. So you have the same basic idea in both of these altars. Obviously, different overlay, different sizing, but you have those horns on each of the corners. So now turning back to chapter 30. We said just in passing when we considered this in chapter 27 that there is a symbolic significance to these horns. In Scripture, the significance of the horn is that it represented power and strength. So whenever we read of this altar, or either of the altars, it is a reminder of God, and that He is a God who is powerful and strong. And the spiritual lesson from that is that we have in God a God who is all-powerful, a God who is the God of all strength, wherein we have great protection and security and all the resources that we need to do His service and do His work. In fact, let's just read a couple of verses. This is a theme, the strength of God found in Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, over in the Psalter to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, just a couple of verses on this idea of the wonderful reality that God is all-powerful and He is our strength. Psalm 28, verses 6 through 8. The psalmist writes, "Blessed be the Lord, For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Notice verse 8. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. This is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures, the fact that God is our strength. Did we just sing just a few moments ago? We sang Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. Congregation, let us never forget that. Our strength is not found in ourselves. Our strength is not found in our capacity, our ingenuity, or our ability. It is found exclusively in God. He is our strength. It is not by our doing. And so now turning back to Exodus 30, we see here that even in the construction of this altar, both of the altars, there is this allusion to the God we serve. He is the God of power and strength. He is our refuge, our protection, and our security. Notice in verse number 3, we have the covering and the molding for this altar. Verse 3 says, "You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns, and you shall make a molding of gold around it." And then finally, verses 4 and 5, we read in terms of its construction, the rings and the poles. It says, "You shall make two golden rings for it under its moldings on two opposite sides of it. You shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." And so here we see again that reminder that the tabernacle and all of the furniture was transportable. They were wandering in the wilderness and they were moving from place to place. This was not to be that temple at Mount Zion. This was to be a constant wandering in the wilderness. And we have here this instruction, very much like what we read of the other furniture, the ability to transport it, and yet transport it in such a way that it is held with a high understanding of the holiness of these very items. You could not just pick it up and just toss it in the cart and carry it however you wished. It had to be transported in an exacting way, as God said, with an exacting measure, these poles through the rings. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 6. We read not only of the construction of this altar, but its location. It says, "You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you." Very important place. There, just outside the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That was where it was placed. Now, we recall already there were two other things in the holy place, not just the altar of incense. You had the golden lampstand that gave illumination, and you had the table of bread, and that bread that was regularly replaced and removed. And so now we have that third piece of furniture, and that is the altar of incense just outside that curtain, that veil of separation. Now at this point, I think it would be helpful for us to look in the book of Hebrews at the description of the location given by the Hebrew writer. And we want to do this because sometimes this is a point of confusion about the exact location of where this altar actually was. And we want to clear that up. Because we have clearly read already that it was in front of the veil outside of the Holy of Holies. But notice with me in Hebrews 9, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. We actually read these verses when we were looking at the description of the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9 in verse 1 says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place for holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant." Wait a minute. What is this saying? This appears to be something of a distinction with what we have read just a moment ago in Exodus. Here, in just a cursory reading, it seems to be suggesting that this altar of incense was actually located in the Holy of Holies. What is going on here? I think we can see how this could create some confusion. I think it is best to understand in verse number 4 that first word, having the golden altar of incense. It is the Greek word echo. And it's this idea here of belonging to the most holy place or connected with the most holy place. So that the writer of Hebrews, and surely he would not have been confused as to where these things were located. I mean, that just would be inconceivable. That the idea is that the golden altar of incense was so vitally connected with the Ark of the Testimony that it was spoken of here as belonging with and vitally connected to it. Now, there is language suggestive of this if you'll look with me over in 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6 is not about the tabernacle. This talks about the temple. And of course, the tabernacle was a prefigurement of what would later be that permanent erection of the temple. And so in chapter 6, you have Solomon who builds the temple. But what I want you to look at is 1 Kings 6, verse 22. And I want us to note the language here that is used to describe the connection of this altar of incense with the Holy of Holies. 1 Kings 6 and verse 22. It says, "And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary, he overlaid it with gold." Now, congregation, the altar spoken of in verse 22 is not the brazen altar. We are told very clearly it is the golden altar he's talking about. It's overlaid with gold. And notice how this altar, the altar of incense, is described. It is the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. Not that it was technically placed within the inner sanctuary, but it was so vitally connected with it that it was spoken of with this kind of language, as having been essentially so close to it that it was just inseparably connected to what went on with the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to what Dr. John McKay in his commentary says on this regard. He says, quote, "The question then arises," that is concerning the location here, "the question then arises as to whether the letter of Hebrews gives a different location for the incense altar inside the curtain. It is unlikely that the incense altar was in the Holy of Holies. Aaron had to burn incense on this altar twice every day. But it was only on the Day of Atonement that he was permitted to enter the most holy place. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. The resolution of this difficulty seems to be indicated in 1 Kings 6:22, which in reference to Solomon's construction of the temple says, he also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary here refers to the most holy place. And it can be seen here that there had always existed an understanding of the close links that existed between the incense altar and the most holy place, even though the altar stood outside the curtain. From that position, however, the fragrance of the incense would penetrate into the inmost chamber. Remember what's going on the altar of incense. There's incense that is arising from this altar, and it would have inevitably made its way there into the Holy of Holies. And so there is a very vital, inseparable connection, and it is placed there right at that veil of separation. So there is no contradiction here. It was placed and yet vitally connected, and that wonderful incense made its way into, literally, the Holy of the Holies. Now, turning back, if you will, to Exodus 30. We see its construction, we see its location, we note in verses 7 and 8 its function. What was its function? Verse 7, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So we read here that this was a regular responsibility, a daily duty for the priests. Every morning and every evening, daily, they were to be offering up this incense there in the holy place. Congregation, what does this incense symbolize? Now that really is the question. We think about these various parts and pieces and the spiritual significance of them. Well, whenever you look at the ancient worship of pagan peoples throughout the ancient Near East, most of them had incense connected with their worship and with their offerings. And so it is not something that is out of the ordinary in terms of just the culture of the ancient world. But what was the significance of this incense that God commanded for his people? God was not simply looking at how worship was done and then saying, well, yeah, that looks good, we'll do that in our worship too. No, this is called for by God in distinction to all of the worship of the pagan peoples surrounding the Israelites. Well, of the many suggestions that have been offered, I think the consensus is that this incense is symbolic of the prayers that God's people bring to the Lord. So that as that incense burned up, where did it lead to? It rose up to the heavens, like our prayers brought up to the Lord, and he hears and receives our prayers. There actually are scriptures that indicate that this is probably the significance of the symbolism of the incense being offered. And let's just look at those tonight real quickly. First of all, over in Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And we'll just look at two or three places here. The first one that we want to look at is Psalm 141. Psalm of David, as he prays to the Lord, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 141, verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Here David speaks of prayer, and he says, may my prayer be as that incense offered up unto you. A few places in the New Testament, turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We have another interesting passage that relates to incense and this symbolism of prayer. Luke chapter 1, we have here, just taking up our reading in chapter 1 of Zechariah and that function there of the priesthood, the service to the Lord, just beginning our reading in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And of course, at that point, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. So here you have in the priestly function, Zechariah is offering up incense. That was his priestly duty. But it was at the hour of incense that the people were prompted to pray. This again suggests that this idea of incense is this picture of God's people offering up their prayers to the Lord. And then there are a couple of places, turn in the book of Revelation, where we have, again, this seeming connection between incense and God's people praying. The first is found in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl, golden bowls, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here you have this symbolic language. The bowls of incense. What is the incense? Well, it is the prayers of the saints. One final passage is found in Revelation chapter 8, just a page or two over, and we read the first four verses. Chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1, it says, the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stands before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Creation, this language here, now turning back to Exodus 30, suggests to us that what we have in this incense is a symbolic picture of God's people as they petition and pray to the Lord, and it rises up to the heavens and God receives it. Notice in verses 9 and 10, we read here about words of, first of all, verse 9, a prohibition. It says, Exodus 30 and verse 9, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. The idea there of unauthorized incense. We think about Nadab and Abihu and how there was to be no strange fire, no unauthorized worship offered unto the Lord. Note in verse 10 the purification that annually was to take place. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once a year. Through your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. So annually, there was to be this consecration, this purification. Actually, Leviticus 16, verses 18 and 19, give the details of that purification. Now, if you will, let's jump down to the very end of the chapter, and we've read about the altar. Now we have God giving instructions about the incense. What were the ingredients for this incense that was to be made? Well, God did not leave it to chance or personal choice. He says, this is how you are to make it. Verse 34 and 35. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stocti, onyche, and galbanum. Sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by a perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Here we have these various ingredients. Some of the ingredients here, there's questions, the commentators trying to identify exactly what kind of tree or plant these came from. I don't think that's really significant. It would have been known very well to the ancient readers what exactly they were to do, even if we can't precisely identify all the plants. God says this is what you are to make, how you are to make it, and how you are to blend it. Notice in verse 36, the offering that was to be given, you shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And then notice verses 37 and 38. There are words here of restriction. And that again identifying that it was to be used only for this purpose. The incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes it to use as perfume, that is for themselves, they shall be cut off from the people. So God says this is to be consecrated. It is to be set apart. It is to not be used for ordinary or common purposes. You're not to use it for a personal perfume. You can construct your perfumes out of other ingredients. But this exact concoction, it is for one purpose. It is set apart for the incense that is offered unto me. Congregation, again, as we think about the instructions here, we recognize the symbolism of this incense being offered unto the Lord. Well, we don't offer up incense unto the Lord in our worship or in our personal devotions, But we do offer up prayers unto the Lord, and that is the symbolism of this incense. We see from this, first of all, by way of application, the priority of prayer. The priority of it. This was no small matter. It is to be set apart. It is holy, and it is a priority. God says, I command you to do this regularly. I want you to do it daily. I want you to do this offering of incense in the morning and in the evening. Congregation, we are called to be people of prayer. We don't pray just on Sunday. We don't pray just before we eat our meals at night. We are to be people who pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We even have devotional books. You think about Spurgeon. He has a morning by morning and evening by evening. And that's the language here of this incense that is offered in the morning and offered again in the evening. And so the priority of prayer for God's people is that we are to pray regularly. We should always be living and serving with a spirit of prayer before the Lord. The priority of prayer is that God not only desires that we pray, He delights when we pray, but He answers our prayer. The Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, what did He say? He said, ask, seek, knock. If you ask, you will receive an answer. You will receive what you ask for. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. Congregation, prayer is not merely a priority. It's not just a drudgery. It's not just a duty. It's a great blessing that we have to go before the throne of grace in all of our circumstances of life. Congregation, what is the basis of our prayer? Well, you're here in Exodus 30. Just turn back again and notice in verse 10 that this very altar of incense was to be purified annually with blood. That is, blood atonement was the basis of the offering of the incense. In very similar fashion, as we think about our prayers, the basis of our praying, we pray on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, we come in the Spirit through the Son to God the Father. We end our prayers by praying, in Jesus' name we pray. That's not just a way of signing off at the end of our prayers like, bye-bye God. No, that is communicating a rich theological reality. We come and we have access to the throne of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done on our behalf. And just as there was this blood atonement on the altar of incense, we pray on the basis of that shed blood of Jesus Christ. What is the assurance of our prayers? How do we know that our prayers are answered? Again, it is on the basis of the finished work and the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, as we conclude tonight, back to Hebrews chapter 7. As we think about the imagery here of incense and how it points us to the reality of prayer. Prayer is to be our priority. Prayer is based upon that access through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we read here that the assurance we have that our prayers are heard is that present ministry of our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He, Jesus Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. Congregation, we often falter and fumble in our prayers, and we don't know how we ought to pray. We know that prayer is a priority. We know that we pray on the basis of the finished work of Christ. But even as we knock and seek and ask, we don't know how to pray perfectly and infallibly. And yet, congregation, we don't have to, because we have Christ as our mediator. He is our intercessor, and He always lives to make intercession for us. That's the assurance that we have in prayer. Let me conclude with a quote from A.W. Pink. Some of us are familiar with A.W. Pink. He says this, quote, "The ministrations of our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary is portrayed with the altar of incense. Though he is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, yet he is not inactive. He is constantly engaged before God on behalf of his redeemed, presenting to the Father in sweet fragrance of his own perfections both the petitions and the worship of his people." We offer up to God our prayers, and they may not smell very good, but our mediator takes them and he brings them to the Father, and they are a fragrant offering unto him. Congregation, that is an encouragement, an inducement for us to make prayer a vital priority as his people. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of the priority of prayer. As we think of that altar and the incense, we thank you that we can come to you and we can enjoy the privilege of prayer on the basis of that shed blood of Jesus Christ and the assurance that through our intercessor and our advocate, our prayers are presented as a fragrant offering unto you. Help us, O Lord, that we would make prayer more a priority and walk more in a manner that brings you glory, resting not on our own strength, but the strength that you provide. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen.